Let's look at a few important kinos and some highlights. We're looking at kino number 16, which in the Art Scroll Kinis is on page 226. Zachar Asher Asa Tsar Bifinim. Remember what the tormentor, and this is a reference to Titus, the Roman general, and the destruction of the Second Temple. And Titus may have very well been the most ruthless and arrogant of all the Romans, and perhaps of all generations, in terms of the hatred against the Jews. His hatred was even against God himself, as is wont, the haters of the Jews. And I wanted to point out to you a few things about this kina. We spoke about the opening word in the kinis, shavas, which means suddenness. And this idea is also reflected here in this kina, where the Python says, O Renu Yimak, Kehishkim. Hishkim means he woke up. And O Renu Yimak means our skin became scorched. And we're talking about the pain. And the kina goes on to say, Hishkim Mishores, that the priest woke up early, V'lomotza Tishim Ushlosha Klei Shores. Chazal tell us that there were 93 Klei Shores, sacred vessels, in the chamber, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Azara, and they were kept in a certain chamber in order to prepare for the daily sacrifices, for the Tamid Shel Shachar. The Mishnah in Tamid, in the third parak, tells us that the Kohanim used these 93 vessels for each daily sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. They would enter into this separate chamber, this vessel chamber, for the Klei Shores, the Lishkas Klei HaShores, and they would take out 93 silver and gold vessels. And in order for these vessels to be ready for the Kohanim, they were arranged in this chamber the night before. And they used to prepare for the Kohen, so that every morning, as soon as he woke up, he could take them from the room in this chamber and bring them to the Azara and use them. However, after the Churban HaBayis, there was no one there to arrange the Klei Shores for him. Titus has taken away all the Klei Shores in order to bring them to Rome. And Rabbi Elazar Kalir here in this kina testifies to the fact that the Kohanim knew nothing about what Titus had done. The Kohen got up in the morning, as he did on a regular basis, came into the Beis HaMikdash. He wanted to take the Klei Shores out of the Lishka and begin the Avodas HaKorbanos. And he was about to order other Kohanim to bring out the Klei Shores and begin the daily service. But all of a sudden he noticed the vessels are gone. Titus had stolen them. He had taken away. Everything was sudden. And we know the Chazal tell us on the Pasuk in Megillas Esther, Kelim, Mikelim Shonim, that the sacred Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash were offered by Achashverosh at this banquet that he had set aside. These Kelim belonged to Belshazzar, and apparently Achashverosh inherited them from Belshazzar. And these Klei Shores were such a precious treasure, even to those kings, and they appreciated them. And what was so beautiful about these Kelim, that they were brought from Yerushalayim all the way to Shushan, they were captured by Titus at the time of the Second Temple. Why so much interest in taking possession over these Kelim? And the answer to this question perhaps depends upon another question, and that is the Gemara in Gittin tells us on Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis that Titus cut the parochas into half. the Paitan said that it wasn't just the Paroches, but he actually took all the Klei Shoreis. And the question is, what did he find attractive about the Klei Shoreis? And perhaps one could say that even the lowest of the low, in terms of the Gentiles who attacked the Jewish people, something about the Jews intrigued them. Something about the Torah, perhaps, the Shabbos, the Hebrew language, the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians. They didn't understand what our religion was all about, what our Shabbos is all about. And yet, even though they have no understanding, they are curious about it. And when they could enter into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodashim and Kata Paroches, try to find out, is anyone there? Oh, they didn't hear the Shekhinah. Where was the Shekhinah? So that it's not just that they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but they were curious about the Beis HaMikdash. And the Kalim were taken out of that sense of intrigue. They didn't understand why the Jewish people were always so attracted to the idea of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. It's so ingrained in the Jewish sentiment, in the Jewish soul, and why. I'd like to point out, if you fast forward on this same page, 228, after the Oreinu Nomak, if you can take a moment to look at a very, very strange phrase in this kina, Asos Ritzono Vehu Asur Bezikin. And what does this mean? Let's just translate it literally. There's an image here of HaKadosh Baruch who's bound in chains. It's a mind-boggling concept here that the Paitan could describe the freedom on the one hand of Titus to do whatever he wanted, and the heavens gave him that freedom. At the same time, HaKadosh Baruch appears to be bound in chains. Titus implemented the will of HaKadosh Baruch. What our enemies do is a fulfillment of Hashem's will. When Titus set fire to the Beis HaMikdash, the second Mikdash, that was a fulfillment of the Ratzon Hashem. Yet at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch was in chains. There's a paradox here. If this is the Ratzon of Hashem, why is Hashem bound? HaKadosh Baruch, on the one hand, has to mete out punishment. And the attribute, the midah of chesed and rachamim is somehow vitiated. And instead, the midah of din prevails. And when HaKadosh Baruch has to mete out punishment and the midah sadin prevails, despite the fact that he is a kind, gracious, and merciful Baal Rachamim, a Rachman, he binds his own mercy, his own midah of kindness and graciousness, in order to permit the midah of Din to trump the midah of Rachamim to be victorious. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like a king who is in chains. For who Asar Bezikin is based on a pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perek Mem. The Medrash in Eicha Rabbah speaks about this pasuk in Yirmiyahu as referring to God Himself. The Melech Vehu Asur Bezikin is HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol, the Shekhinah is in chains. We say that Ima Anochi Mitzara, Hashem went into exile, into Golus with His people, Shechinta Begalusa. This is a basic concept of the Bali Kabbalah, the Chachmei Kabbalah. When they speak about a Melech Asur Berehitim, what they mean is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to help, He wants to save the Jewish people, He's full of mercy and love for them, but He cannot act because He's given the priority and the control to the Midas HaDin. And so the Midas HaRachmim of mercy and kindness cannot be activated at this point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kaviyachol Asur Bezikin. And if you fast forward a little bit to the letter Tzadi, which is on page 230, Al Tzad Ma'aravi L'Zecher Hisrid bo vitzogach hachoslenu velo rov rivo. Again, the language of Kalir is very difficult. But he mentions the western side, and it was left as a memorial, as a remnant. And this is unbelievable, because what seems to be said here is a statement about the coastal Maravi, despite the siege of Yerushalayim. And the general Vespasian had appointed four different heads of the military. And yet, they couldn't take over the western side. The western wall remained intact. And when Vespasian, according to the Medrash, summoned that Pangar, who was in charge of that western side, his response, the response he got was that my intention was to glorify your reputation, and I left a vestige of this great metropolis, Yerushalayim, so that later generations would have no idea. Otherwise, later generations would have no idea of the scope of your victory. They might think that Yerushalayim was no more than a tiny town, but now I've left over this massive western wall. It's a memorial. Let it be known for all times that Your Majesty conquered a major city of colossal proportions. And this is part of the story of this kina. I would like to embellish it a little bit by saying the following. Al-Tzad Ma'aravi, the western wall that was left behind. Where is this in Medrash? Where is the source for this statement of Hakalir? Yerushalayim was conquered. The Har Habayis was taken. And yet, four commanders are appointed by Rome in order to conquer Yerushalayim, to finish the job. Why do you need four commanders? And apparently the Romans knew, they appreciated what the Har Habayis meant to the Jew, and that the Jew would defend it no matter what. So to be absolutely sure, because it was very important for them that Judea be conquered and subjugated, they made sure to appoint four different commanders over four different regiments. Conquer Yerushalayim. And HaKalir says that one of those commanders failed. The Shechina resided on the Har Habayis, even at the moment of the Churban. And now the Shechina was on the western side. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never left this coastal Maravi, the western side of the Har Habayis. It was his home, his abode, and Rome was not successful in attacking it. And this would seem to reflect what the Rama Paskins in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, in differentiating between the Kedushas HaKarka of Eretz Yisrael, the Kedushas Migdash, that even if Kedushas Eretz Yisrael was Betela in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered Yerushalayim, nevertheless, the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, of Beis HaMigdash, remains intact. And the reason for that is because Shechina lo Betela, that the Shechina is always present in the Beis HaMikdash. And what that means is that despite the Roman conquer of Yerushalayim and the destruction of the Mikdash, the Shechina never departed from the Har Habayis. It was present and still remains present behind the coastal Maravi. The Kedushas HaMikdash therefore is enforced today. Although this Medrash is not quoted in any text in the Talmud Bavli or Yerushalmi, but nevertheless, Rav Elazar HaKalir knew about the Medrash, and his kina here is meant to document the mention of the existence of the Kosel Maravi, and to emphasize that although our enemies destroyed that which was already destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash was just a structure, the Shechina was there and remained there. What did they accomplish? They destroyed a structure, and that's it. And these are some of the highlights of Kina number Tezayin. I'd like to now move forward to Kina number 23, which is in the art scroll on page 260. What we find here in this kina called the Esn of Navi Chatosi Hishmima, my sin caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And we're going to see that there's something very, very unique about this kina. And what I wanted to point out to you is that this kina describes an individual tragedy. We're no longer talking about the national tragedy. We're going to talk about a story of a young boy and a young girl. And this is all based on Chazal, which is in the Gemara in Gittin, on Nunches Amud Aleph, the daughter and the son of Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, who is the Kohen Gadol. And this is the second kina. The story in the Gemara is about a boy and a girl who were taken captive by two different masters, two Roman slave trading officers. And the boy was very handsome, the girl was very beautiful, and the masters decided, let's mate them together and we'll split the children. They'll produce beautiful children, talented children, and we'll be able to make a great deal of profit on this deal. So they locked them up in a room and they told them they're going to be married the next morning. It meant that she would marry a slave and he would marry a slave girl. And they cried throughout the entire night. She cried, how could the daughter of the Kohen Gadol be married to a slave? And he cried all night, how could the son of the Kohen Gadol marry a slave girl? And in the morning, as day broke, and the sun and the light of the sun spilled into the room, they identified one another. They recognized each other. They were so distraught. They were so emotional. They died in an embrace. And what we have to understand is that even after the grieving and the avelus for the destruction of the entire state of Israel and the Beis HaMikdash, these were cataclysmic events that changed the entire course of Jewish history. We've just mourned for the masses of Jews who were massacred, for Talmidei Chachamim, for the Asara Harugei Malchus, for the Chachmei HaTalmud in the centers of Torah, for the death of thousands, tens of thousands, entire communities, the largest communities in the Middle Ages. And yet, despite it all, we're reminded of a story about two individuals, a young boy and a young girl, who suffered because Yerushalayim was conquered. Are their deaths so significant? Does it have to form the backbone of such a kinnah, at such a critical, pivotal point in the kinnahs, on Yom HaKinnahs? What is so catastrophic about the loss, the death of two individuals? It didn't change Jewish history. But the answer is that Yadus has a different approach. Our concept of avelus, of mourning, is not limited to masses of people. We mourn for every single individual. We mourn for two children, a young boy, a young girl. And that's how we mourn for the 10 Harugei Malchus killed al Kiddush Hashem, and for the masses of Talmidei Chachamim that were killed during the Crusades. We have a special kinnah for this boy and girl, for two people, as if they were 100,000 people. We're supposed to remember each individual. That's who we are. That's what Jewish mourning is all about. Even in the midst of national disaster, don't forget the individuals. You can tell the story of the greatest tragedies of human history, of Jewish history, and yet we still mourn for individuals. We're not only mourning for the Jews of Worms and Mayence, we're not only mourning for the Churban HaBayis and the Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed, we're also mourning for two young individuals. They are as important to us as the greatest of our leaders. And this is really a statement. You know, people get so obsessed and engrossed in national tragedy, they forget the individual. That's not the approach of Yadus. For Yadus, every individual is important. The yisod and the essence of Avelus is that an individual can never be replaced. And therefore we mourn the individual. People tell stories about the Holocaust. And these stories touch our souls because they're about individuals. When you talk about 6 million, one third of our people who were brutally murdered, it's overwhelming. You know, we get frozen, so to speak. You talk about individuals and their tragedies. You interview them and they tell stories. That's a whole different kind of avelus. I want to move on now to Kina number 29, which is on page 292 in the art scroll. This Kina, Amarti Shumini Bivchia Marer, is a heart rendering story, a narrative about the Kiddush Hashem of innocent Jews at the hands of the enemy and the sanctification of God's name with children who were butchered cruelly in the presence of their fathers. And the fathers are witnessing the scene, they're reciting Kriyat Shema to proclaim that despite these unspeakable tragedies, their faith is not shaken. And then the Baal HaKinah cries out for Nekama, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should avenge the blood of Israel and bring the speedily the redemption. The author of this Kina is Klonimus HaKatan. Perhaps he's also the author of number 25 that we read, Mi'itein Rosh Yimayim, about the First Crusade. But be that as it may, there's one line here that I want to call to your attention. And this you'll find on the bottom of page 294, the Os Pei. Atzmo al charbo lidkar ula pila v'umizgol badam b'toch ha-mesila. This is the story again of the father who witnesses the tragic and barbaric slaughter of his own children in front of his eyes. The enemy gets special pleasure from that. And the father witnesses this scene and proclaims the Kriyat Shema and then throws himself upon the sword. And to my understanding, this is the only kina, I don't know, maybe there are others, that testifies to the case of suicide within the context of Kiddush Hashem. And this narrative that tells the story of suicide would seem, at the face of it, to be, in a sense, favoring. I don't know, it's a funny kind of word, but accepting the halachic permissibility of suicide. We know that suicide in halacha is considered like murder. The Rambam lists it in the second parak of Hilchos Rotzeach, and he says, Avon harigo biyado hu shofech domim. And the Rambam says, Yischaiv misa bidei shamayim. And the question is, and this is a serious, heavy halachic question, what's the heter in halacha for this kind of murder, suicide as a kind of murder, for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, we know that a person has to submit himself during Shas HaShemayim, especially to be killed al Kiddush Hashem, but to kill himself, that's already a whole different story. And what I'd like to share with you is the introduction, a paragraph from the introduction that's published in the Machzor HaMefurash, which has become very popular now. It's called Toldos HaPaitonim. And there's a piece here about Rabbeinu Yontif Miyuni, who's one of the Gedolei Baalei HaTosfos, who's mentioned in Tosfos in Yuma and Tosfos in Yevamos and other places. He was perhaps the most outstanding Talmud of both Rabbeinu Tam and Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. And he lived in France and then went to England. He was killed al Kiddush Hashem in England. And there's a letter from Rabbeinu Ephraim Mibuna, also one of the great Paitanim at the time of the Rishonim, who tells the story of the death of this Rabbeinu Yontif Miyuni, one of the Baalei HaTosfos, one of the great Torah giants. And what happens is, a certain city in England, the Jewish population therein, is captured. And they are forced, at the pain of death, to accept Christianity. And I would just like to read to you two lines in the text here in the Machzor HaMefurash. He writes, Kulam shachtu atzmam. The Jews of that city either committed suicide, ran and fall into the hands of the enemy, o ish es chavero, or they committed murder. And not only that, Rabbi Yontif atzmo shachat shishim anoshim, he murdered 60 Jews. V'yakach shachat atzmo al Kiddush Hashem. And then he committed suicide. And this is an amazing view. The Baalei HaTosfos, in their commentary on Torah, quote a Medrash which seems at the face of it to permit such a thing, at least in the case of suicide. And it's based on the pasuk in Noach, Ach es dimchem min afshoschichem edrosh. Ach is a mute. That in certain cases, namely for the sake of Kiddush Hashem and to avoid Chil Hashem, suicide is permissible. Because the source for suicide is that pasuk in Bereishis Perek Tes. But truth be told, if the Paiton here in Amarti She'u Mimeni B'bchi Amarer is accepting suicide, that's one thing. Shaul HaMelech committed suicide in order to avoid being captured by the Plishtim and being tortured until he would violate, he would be forced without any choice to violate the Torah. But it's a horse of a different color when you talk about murder, that this Rabbeinu Yontif was allowed, was permitted to kill 60 men al Kiddush Hashem. That's unbelievable. And I could only say that perhaps this is not considered murder. I don't know. I don't know how to define, you know, a maisa ritzicha in a way that, you know, would allow somehow that killing someone is not called murder. But I mean, if it's done within the context of Kiddush Hashem, I mean, the basic halacha of Yehorg Val Yavr tells us that Chil Hashem, Kiddush Hashem is even greater than human life, and it trumps V'chai Bohem. But can we go a step further and say that anything that's done for the sake of Kiddush Hashem and to avoid Chil Hashem is itself not considered Ritzicha? Or maybe alternatively, since every single individual who knows that if he gets captured by the Goyim is going to be Memir Daso, he's therefore obligated to commit suicide, then there's no difference between suicide and murder. and others around them, or maybe you could even say that you know, Ein Lo Damim, maybe in some sense he's like a treifa. He has the special Chaloshem al Pidin of a treifa, therefore when somebody kills him, that's not considered murder. In any event, I just wanted to call this kina to your attention, because it really does touch on, you know, the outer bounds, so to speak, of the chiyuv of Yehorik Val Yavr of Kiddush Hashem. And now, what I'd like to study with you is kina number 36, which is on page 328 in the art scroll. And this is really the beginning of an entirely new section, which is called Tzion Halotish Ali. Let me just turn to the right page here. This is the first of a series of kinnis, which is authored by Rabbi Yehuda Alevi, who is one of the greatest baitanim of all times, and was the author, of course, of the Sefer Kuzari. According to tradition, he desired more than anything else in his life to come to Eretz Yisrael and settle there. When he got to Eretz Yisrael, again, we don't have any proof of this, but he was killed by an Arab who ran him over, either deliberately or not, while he was riding his horse. But in any event, Tzion Halotish Ali is the beginning of an entire series of Tzions, all of which have for the subject Eretz Yisrael and the love for the land. And what I'd like to point out to you about this group of kinnis called Tzion is that the Balei HaKinna try to understand the selection of Eretz Yisrael as the land that's Eretz HaNivcheres, what we call the chosen land. And many of the Paitonim tried to imitate Rabbi Yehuda Levi's Tzion. For example, the Maharam Rutenberg later on wrote Shali Srufa Ve'esh, which is also a Tzion, and is in some sense patterned after the style of Rabbi Yehuda Levi. The exact meaning of the word Tzion is unclear. I would suggest, and this is based on the Alter Rebbe of Chabad, that Tzion, Miloshen Tziyun, means a poster, a signpost. You know, this is where a Kohen is not allowed to go because there's a cemetery, you know, they're not allowed to go in there. But Tzion really means that which is, it points to that which is special, which to identify the nature or the essence, the character of something, or in the case of the people of Israel, Tzion. We are called Tzion in the sense that our essence is unique. Our character is the chosen character. And Eretz Yisrael is called Tzion because it too is chosen, is special. Its essence is very special. There's nothing like it. Rabbi Yehuda Levi says, Mi yasali knafayim. If only someone would fashion wings for me, I would fly to Eretz Yisrael. His urge, his existential need, his gravitational pull to Eretz Yisrael was intense, was profound. He would love to soar very far, to cover as much distance as he can. And in fact, that's what happened. He eventually came to Eretz Yisrael, even despite the dangers involved in getting there. And in the Tzion Kina, Rabbi Yehuda Levi, in a sense, complains. He understands that if he's driven by a tremendous desire to visit the Eretz HaKodesh, the Holy Land, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself there to the Nevi'im, and he has a complaint. How can I overcome the distance problem? You know, it's funny because in modern times, distance is not a problem. You can get on a jet plane and you're in Eretz Yisrael in hours. But for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, distance is a real difficult problem. He doesn't have the ability to traverse all those distances. And Rabbi Yehuda Halevi loves everything about Eretz Yisrael. The very atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael is suffused with Kedusha. All of Nevuah is either in Eretz Yisrael because the Shekhinah is there, or about Eretz Yisrael. It's connected to the land of Israel. His love for Eretz Yisrael is something that we appreciate. And although he was born in Arab-controlled Spain, and Spain was broken down into many kingdoms, he was born in one of those kingdoms in which he came under the guidance of the Chachamim of North Africa, Rav Alphys, the Alphys, and he wrote beautiful poetry. He was a Jew who loved everything about Yiddishkeit, about Eretz Yisrael, and this is the section of Piyutim here, beginning with Sion. And my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, in many different lectures, emphasized the fact that we have a double obligation in terms of our remembering Tzion. We have to remember the destruction of Tzion and Meshkachech Yerushalayim, but we also have to remember the Beis HaMikdash B'Tif Arta in its beauty, in its glory. We have to mourn for the Beis HaMikdash and the Churban, and at the same time, we have a second obligation to describe, to appreciate, and long for the beauty of Yerushalayim, to be Doresh Tzion. And that's what we're about to do now with the beginning of this kina of Tzion Alos Hishali. We're about to fulfill our second obligation to portray the beauty of Eretz Yisrael of Tzion. What was Tzion like before the Churban? We're no longer talking about the Asar Arugei Malchus. There's nothing here in the Tzion about Churban. On the contrary, it's Bishvach of Yerushalayim. And this is the description of the beauty of Tzion and Yerushalayim before the Churban. That's Tzion Halot Hishali. To remember the days of affliction, and yet to remember the days of old, the days of beauty, of glory. This is what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is doing as a Paitan, and it changes the entire motif and the atmosphere of the Kiddus. We're no longer focused on destruction, but rather the beauty before the destruction. And I remember when I was invited to join a group of hundreds of yeshiva students to go visit Poland right before Pesach a number of years ago in a program called Heritage. And for me, I was less interested in the crematoria and the mass graves. I was less interested in Auschwitz. I was more interested in getting a picture of what Poland was like before the Churban of Europe, before the Shoah, to get a sense of appreciation for the shtetlach, for the Hasidic courts, and for the incredible beauty of the Jewish communities of Poland before Hitler, Yimach Shemo, destroyed them. And this, in a sense, adds an appreciation for the magnitude of Churban, the extent of disaster, catastrophe, and destruction, because unless you appreciate how beautiful it was, how wonderful and precious it was, the cities, the atmosphere of Yerushalayim, and of all of Eretz Yisrael, then you don't really appreciate the destruction. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is absolutely committed to Tzion. He loves the very stones of Yerushalayim. If you take a look on page 330, V'erzeh avanayich lima'od, I desire the stones of Eretz Yisrael, v'chonein es afarayich, and I love even the afar, the dust of Eretz Yisrael. This is based on a Gemara at the end of Ksuvus that darshins the pasuk. Ki rotzu avadecha safaneh v'safar yichonanu. The love and gravitational pull to Eretz Yisrael. And basically, this is the idea that he develops in his philosophical work, the Kuzari. Prophecy becomes a natural phenomenon within the atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael. Prophecies descend from on high in Eretz Yisrael, the way rain descends from the sky. And basically, when you breathe in Eretz Yisrael, you're not just breathing oxygen. You're breathing something spiritual, avira de Eretz Yisrael. The atmosphere that's so suffused with Shechina, with Kedusha, with sanctity, this for Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the uniqueness of Tzion, is transcendental, it's metaphysical, it's so significant. It becomes natural, it becomes climactic. It's inherent in the very meteorological conditions of the atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael. It's a different rain, it's a different dew, the soil is different, the stones are different, everything is different about Eretz Yisrael. It's not just the light that flows from the sun, it's this supernal light, this spiritual light that comes from on high. An atmosphere that's suffused with Ruach HaKodesh. Everything is more beautiful in Zion. It's not just Chol V'Dvash, but there's something unique about the nature of the land, the climate, the air, the atmosphere, the soil, everything. Everything in Eretz Yisrael is critical. Everything is physically beautiful. Makom Asher Ruach Elokim. It's a place where the Spirit of Hashem is shfuchach, it's completely saturated. It pours out. Miloshen shficha. This is what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi believes in. This is his essential existential philosophy about the Shechina of Eretz Yisrael. Enei Hashem Elokecha bo mireishis Hashem v'ad achris Hashanah. He speaks about the Sharayach of Yerushalayim, the gates of Yerushalayim, the Hashras HaShechina, the divine presence of Eretz Yisrael. And truth be told, that anyone could really come to Eretz Yisrael today and walk on the very stones where the Nevi'im walked before and come close to the Makom of Shechina. Here is where we can pray to Hashem and the Shari Shamayim are open, the gates of heaven are open to receive our prayers. Because Eini Hashem Elokecha Bo. And basically this description of Yerushalayim, of Eretz Yisrael, of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is praise, his evaluation of Eretz Yisrael to emphasize that this is the natural meeting place between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. This is the amazing kinnis of Tzion. I'd like to fast forward now to kinnis number 41, which is on page 360 in the art scroll Shali Srufa Be'esh. This is the kinnis about the burning of the Talmud, 24 kolods of Kisvei Yad of the Talmud that were burnt in the city of Paris in the year 1242. And the events leading up to this tragedy will give us a little bit of an insight into the persecution which hounded our ancestors back in the day. And I want to talk to you first about the king, Louis the Ninth, who reigned for many, many years in the middle of the 13th century. He was a fanatic, a religious zealot. Eventually, he earned himself the title of St. Louis. And the zealous religious fanaticism of St. Louis express itself primarily in a hatred for the Jew. He enacts many discriminatory laws and harsh laws to persecute the Jews. And he loves apostates, those who abandoned Judaism and converted to Christianity. And he would attend personally the baptism of Jews in order to encourage conversion. And one of the Mishumadim was a certain Nicholas Donin, and he had a vicious hatred for the Jewish people. And he decided to force masses of Jews in different places in France to baptize themselves. And in 500 cases, he was successful in bringing Jews to surrender at the threat of death, and they were baptized. Most of the Jews, about 30,000, were martyrs. They gave their life and chose to die al Kiddush Hashem. And Donin knew more than anyone that the key to Jewish survival that has to be defeated, that has to be destroyed, is the Talmud. This is where all our traditions are. This is the Maseiras HaTorah. And he went to visit the Pope in Rome, and he presented a formal accusation against the Talmud, charged that it contained blasphemies against God, against Christianity, and this was the cause of the Jews' steadfast refusal to accept the true faith of Christianity. The Pope issued orders to seize all the copies of the Talmud, to exterminate them, and this is what happened when 24 carloads, or shall we say wagon loads, of manuscripts were destroyed. And the truth be told, that this took place in the year 1242, in the exact same place where 38 years earlier the Rambam's books were destroyed by fire, by the zealots who thought that the Rambam had written things that were apikursis. And in Paris, the books were brought, the manuscripts were brought to the central square. They were all burnt, and it was not only the Talmud, as many other books. And the burning went on for many, many days. And the question is, let's appreciate this event, because after all, on Tisha B'Av, when we mourn the destruction of the temple and so many myriads of Jews, why set up a special kina to mourn for the destruction of parchment? And the answer is because the future of Knesset Yisrael was threatened over here. In our day, if a king would stand up and tell us to destroy all our books, it would be terrible, and we would mourn it, but the future of the Jewish people is not in the balance. We can reproduce books. But we're going back to the 12th to the 13th century, when there was no printing press. Everything was in manuscript form. And during this period of time in the Middle Ages, the Vatican decided that every book that was written in Hebrew should be destroyed. This presented a real threat to the future of Torah. The Baal HaTosis, the Maharam Rutenberg, all considered this tragedy to be of major proportions. And they were afraid that the entire endeavor of Maseiras Torah Shebaal Peh would be completely undermined. The destruction of the Talmud and the Torah would mean that there would be no Maseiras HaTorah. And that's why this kin is written in a very pessimistic mood. You can feel the Maharami Rutenberg's fear that the Torah would be forgotten. Parts of the Torah, in fact, were lost as a result of this terrible event that took place. But yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought about the greatest of miracles, and Torah Shebaal Peh did survive. The Torah was not forgotten, despite the fact that all this was lost and destroyed by our enemies. People with dedication, a sense of commitment, they were stimulated to spend whatever they had to recopy whatever manuscripts were left, even illegally, so that Torah Shebaal Peh would survive. And this, my friends, is the subject of this kinnah about the burning of the Talmud publicly in France. One of the things that we did on Tisha B'Av just a few hours ago was to sing a song which, if you take a look in the art scroll on page 304 at Kinnah Number Lamed Aleph, is a kinnah that contrasts the exodus from Mitzrayim to the tragic exodus from Yerushalayim. And it's all based on the Medrash Eicha. On the one hand, we have the most startling contrast, the triumph of Mitzrayim, and yet the tragic exit from Yerushalayim. And amongst the various tragedies that occurred on Tisha B'Av, one was the Spanish expulsion in the year 1492. And at that time, the Spanish rabbis allowed orchestras to play before them, even on Tisha B'Av itself, in order to strengthen the spirits of those unfortunate exiles, to thank Hashem for giving them the courage and the strength not to succumb to the pressure to convert, but rather to exit, to leave the land in the aftermath of the Inquisition. And this kinnah called Eish Tukad Bekirbi can be understood, I think, in two ways. On the one hand, we can understand loving father disciplines his children. And so on the one hand, Hashem loves us and redeems us from Mitzrayim, but on the other hand, sometimes a father has to take actions of discipline, and this is all for the benefit of his child, and therefore the destruction. But I think that there's another way of appreciating this kinnah and the analogy between Bitzesi Mimitzrayim and Bitzesi Mirushalayim. And I think inherent in this kinnah there's a message of consolation, that there's something about the Geula of Mitzrayim and the ultimate Geula that connects the two. Ki Meitzesi Mirushalayim, the ultimate Geula will be like that redemption from Mitzrayim. Chazal tell us that the time of the redemption from Mitzrayim, we did not deserve to be saved, to be spared, to be redeemed. Because after all, we were in the Memtes Sharituma, Halolu of the Azor, Halolu of the Azor, and therefore we have a message of consolation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring about the redemption at the end of time, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, that we're not Re'uyim Ligoyel, we don't have the Zechuyot. The last kinnah for Tisha B'Av is Elitzion, which you'll find on page 390 in the art scroll Machzor, in the art scroll Kinnis. And this kinnah, which is the final kinnah, has its own special niggin to it. And what's unique about this kinnah as a closing kinnah is that basically V'Areha, we say that Tzion and our cities lament. Until this point, we've said a great deal in the kinnis, and at the end, when we get up to the last kinnah, and we stand and we close the kinnis, Elitzion V'Areha. We don't know exactly who wrote this kinnah. Maybe it was Rabbi Yehuda Levi. But what this kinnah reflects is the themes that we've already reiterated time in and time again throughout the kinnis. And some of the kinnis that we've recited are almost identical with Elitzion V'Areha, to mourn. Eli means to mourn. And we've said in the kinnis from the beginning to the end, Ade Ad Chug Shamayim, I will soar up to the vaults of heaven. Aleiti Shamayima, it means I will grieve and cry in front of the heavens, and I will induce the heavens to participate in my mourning. The Aleph Lamed Hey really means to mourn. Elit Zion V'Yareha, to continue to mourn. We will not stop mourning. The kiddus really can never be finished. And what we're saying here in the last kiddah is that until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, although we have said so many kiddus, we will continue. A person who grieves over the loss of Yerushalayim, there's no end, there's no termination to that grief. We've sustained so many losses, and do you think just because we've recited the kiddus, we've already discharged that duty, and we've completed, we were Yotze Zayin? Oh no. We've never fulfilled our obligation. We continue to mourn for Tzion. We weep with the kiddus, and we continue. Kimo Isha Vitzireo, a woman in labor. You can't tell a woman in labor she's cried enough. Don't make any noise. Don't raise your voice. That would be a cruel thing to say to a woman who's in terrible pain, in labor pains. And so too, Churban Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, is not rebuilt. It's in debris. It's in a state of destruction. We cannot stop crying. Kamo Isha Bitzireo. It's ridiculous to tell us to stop crying. We want Zion. We want Yerushalayim. We want to witness the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. We want to recreate and reestablish the relationship of father and son, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael, the Raya and the Dod. Can you tell a young man, a young woman who has just married a young man, but the boy that she married died the day after the marriage? You can tell her to stop mourning, to stop shedding tears. Elit Zion V'Yareha. Have sensitivity. Let Zion continue. Let it cry. Let it mourn over the Churban. This is the closing kina, Elit Zion V'Yareha. No matter what we've said, we have never exhausted, we've never expressed that grief to the point in which we could say enough, Dayenu. We didn't mourn the way we really should have mourned. We never really fulfilled our obligation. In the words of L'Chadodi, which we sing on Shabbos Chazon to the melody of Elit Zion, Boi v'shalom ateres bala, gam besimcho v'tzola. We long for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. We want to express, on the one hand, the endlessness, the intensity of our loneliness, of our longing for the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, at the very end of Elit Zion, we say the same tune as B'nei Veitcha Kevatchila, which we use as a melody for Yontif. We're waiting, we can't long enough for Bias HaMashiach, for the rebuilding of the Binyan of Beis HaMikdash. We're never satisfied, we'll never accept anything but the Beis HaMikdash. As long as the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed in ruins, if it's not rebuilt, then no matter what gift Hashem gives us, it's not enough. And may it be rebuilt and restored in our time, in Harav Yomeinu. Amen.